Hello, everyone. This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to this edition of In Depth with Stephen Strang. I try to probe and get to the bottom of the story, to pull out answers that will give my readers and my listeners insight into people who are significant. I ask them about how they got saved, how they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how they met their spouses. I try to dig down and get them to talk about things that are important, their successes, their failures, because even though these people are well known, even though they have their own media platforms, they don't often have an opportunity to talk about this side of their life. So I'm inviting you to tune in, to download, to listen, and to share In Depth with Stephen Strang. In more than four decades of covering what we call the charismatic movement, the work of the Holy Spirit in the country, I have met few people more on fire, more impassioned than my guest today on In Depth with Stephen Strang. His name is Rodney Howard Brown, and everybody knows about him. He's probably most famous for what was called the Laughing Revival, which wasn't really a laughing revival, but there was kind of a manifestation of that back in the 1990s. And his ministry has taken some twists and turns over the years. It's changed a lot. But in a way, it hasn't changed because he's been passionate, not only for souls and winning souls, but to see the power of the Holy Spirit. So I was able to track him down recently and asked him if he would go in depth with me. So here's my interview with Rodney Howard Brown, originally of South Africa and now of Tampa, Florida. Rodney, I want to thank you for your willingness to talk to me on my podcast and to go a little bit in depth. We've known each other for a long, long time. I remember hearing about these great meetings that were going on in Lakeland. That was my first introduction to you back in the early 1990s. You had just come over from South Africa. And I don't ever remember hearing of an evangelist that felt a call from South Africa to America. Yet I've heard you talk about that many times since then. Can you just explain to me what it was that caused you to uproot your family and move over here to this new country where, you know, you didn't know very many people back then?
You know, what's so funny, and I'll tell it in the stories now, is that when I was a little boy, of course, all the American ministries that would impact us in South Africa, from T.L. Osborne, the films that would come across, Oral Roberts, messages like The Fourth Man, just many, many, A. Allen, all the miracle ministries, Captain Coleman. I mean, all of these things we would get in film footage or clips like that back in the 60s as a kid growing up. And I can remember when I was 5 years old, I would take my teddy bears and I would line them up. I would preach to the bears and then lay hands on them. They'd all fall under the power. And my brother Basil was with me and I'd hand the service over to him. He was only three. And then I would climb out the window and go preach in America. So what was crazy was this was something that was just, it was something I felt from when I was 5 years old. I didn't even know how to even put it into words. It was like I felt that the Americans had been preaching to us. And somehow as a kid, I had felt that fire come to me as a little boy. And I always knew that I would come to America. I just knew it. I would talk about it. I told my parents, I'm going to go to America. I can still remember my mother saying to me, I said, you know, I'm going to move to America. She said, no, you're not going to go. I said, yeah, Mom. I said, not only will I go, you're coming with me. No, Dad and I'll never leave you. We were born here. We'll die here. Well, of course, I brought them all over here. Mom, because Dad went home to be with the Lord back in 2005 on the night of Hurricane Katrina. And my mom left last year. She was 90 years old. But it's amazing. And what I try to tell people, when you deal with children, don't write them off as though they don't know what's going on. God imprints things into children's hearts, even from little. And that's why it's very important that we take kids and we point them in the right direction. So this thing for America was on me from a little boy. In actual fact, when I heard the Star Spangled Banner played, I would start to weep. And I couldn't understand why. It's not even my national anthem. Why am I weeping over it? But it was really a call of God to come to America.
Well, that's interesting. Let's drill down a little bit. Your story reminds me of something that I heard you say, and I hope I say it right, or you can correct me, that when you were a little boy, there, you would have maybe like prayer meetings in your home, and the power of God would come, and people would fall over, and you would hide underneath the coffee table to, I guess, keep the grown-ups from falling on you or something like that. It was just such an interesting word picture.
Yeah, I was lying at the coffee table, playing with my little cars, while bodies were falling out of the pile. My parents would have prayer meetings at the house. So people would come to our house for two reasons. Number one, to get delivered or get baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we were always in a prayer meeting going on, and I'd be lying there, and I would often, you know, you've got a 6'4" man falling down under the pile on the carpet, and you look at his ear, and you think, I wonder if my car will park in his ear. You know, as a kid, you try to find a garage for your car to park in. So
that's funny.
Yeah.
So your family was obviously Pentecostal. I don't know much about South Africa or its history, except that we know there was a war that Winston Churchill was involved in. Just tell me a little bit about how your family got there, where they came from, how they got involved in Pentecost.
Okay, so my ancestors came in the 1700s to Southern Africa. So, you know, I've got five great-grandfathers going all the way back to 1700s. That's basically our whole roots are there. People that impacted the country were people like John G. Lake and Smith Wigglesworth, had a profound impact. And then my uncle was actually the moderator of the Church of God of Southern Africa. He died back in the 90s, and he was 93 at the time when he died. So I know that he came and spoke at the National Conference in Memphis, at the Church of God here, in 1966. And it was my uncle that brought this, he touched me back to Southern Africa, you know, because when that became popular, the whole song, He Touched Me, Oh, He Touched Me, and Oh, the Joy That Floods My Soul. So, but he had started the Berea Theological Seminary on his front veranda right after the Great Depression and had built a church during the Depression in the city of Pietermaritzburg in Southern Africa. So our whole heritage on that side was Pentecost. But we actually were not Church of God to begin with. We were part of the group, the Apostolic Faith Movement, which was the group that was founded by John G. Lake. So I was part of an English assembly that our pastor back in the 60s, I mean, he was a man of miracles because he's gone home to be the Lord now, but he'd gone in the 50s and emptied the deaf school. So he went to this deaf school, prayed for everybody, and they all got healed, and the whole deaf school shut down for 6 months. There was no deaf students to teach. So he was a fiery Pentecostal preacher. So my parents, of course, got the baptism and the Holy Spirit. The story was actually my father, my mother, and I have two older brothers, but my second oldest brother is 12 years older than me. They were sitting in the living room, and my dad said to me, he said, when he got baptized in the Holy Ghost, he said, it was like the roof disappeared, and he said, he looked up, he saw the stars, and he said, what started out like a star, it just got bigger and bigger till it was like brighter than the sun, and he said, it came right through the roof and hit him. It hit him once, then another one hit him, then a third one hit him, which I said, that's Father, Son, Holy Ghost. My dad began to speak in other tongues, and my mother began to speak in other tongues, and my brother counted 13 different languages that my mother spoke in, one after the other. So my dad was an engineer. My mom ran several businesses and should have been in the ministry, but they were counseled by the denomination and said, look, you won't be able to support your sons because there's no money in the ministry kind of thing, which obviously we don't believe that, but that's what they were told at the time. But they went 100% behind church, pastors, helping missionaries. Our house was a place where people would come, drug addicts, alcoholics. There was always strangers in our house. And I was always wondering, what were they doing here? And many of those people actually got saved, delivered, and went into full-time ministry. Also, people would come and sit in the house, because this was in the days before television, just because of the presence of the Lord that was there from the prayer meetings, many all-night prayer meetings. And their commitment to the Lord, my mom and dad, was of such that they never skipped a service, ever. I never had my mother come into the room and say, hey, you and your brother play, Dad and I are tired, we're going to stay in today. We always went to church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, Saturday night prayer meeting. We never missed. Even on holiday, when we'd go on a holiday, my dad would drive around to find a church. I said, what are we doing? No, we're going to find a church to go to tomorrow while we're away on holiday. Of course, what would be so funny back in those days, we'd walk in there, a family of four, and then the pastor thinks, oh, I've got some new people. So he'd preach a soul-winning message. Meanwhile, we all saved, you know. and give an altar call hoping that we would get saved, only to find out later that we were already.
That's interesting. You know, I grew up in Pentecost too, and that's what we did too. We were at church every time the doors were open. And in fact, last year on Easter, I was on MSNBC. I guess they were wanting a Christian leader to comment on the president, and they showed him going to church on Easter and said, "What do you think about the president only going to church on Easter?" And I said, "I think he and all Christians should go to church every time the doors are open." And I started talking about how I was a kid. And I said, well, you know, times have kind of changed. It's not so important to people anymore. So it's just interesting kind of how our lives paralleled in many ways. But let me ask you one thing about your family that I've never had a chance to ask you, and that's about your name. As recently as this week, I was talking to someone about hyphenated names and mentioned your name is Howard hyphen Brown, with an E at the end. We've had to memorize how to spell it here at Charisma. And so it's alphabetized under H instead of under B, but probably you've had to deal with that your whole life. What is the history of how your family got a hyphenated name?
You know, there's a mystery surrounding this. And one of my nephews did a whole family tree, and we have come to the conclusion. So my dad was the youngest of four boys. My uncle, who I told you about, he was 18 years older than my father, and then the two middle brothers and my dad. So when I was a kid growing up, we always heard about Granny Brown. But for whatever reason, from the time on my grandparents, which I never did meet my grandparents, because by the time I was born, 1961, they'd already passed away. But it looks like the four brothers put the name together. Howard was always part of the family name. The Howards go back in the line. And Brown, with the E on the end, was always a part. So it looks like they took the Howard and put a hyphen in there, because there is no trace prior to my dad and his three brothers of a Howard Brown existing. And I can still remember as a kid asking my dad about Howard Browns. And then there was always some kind of story. My uncles would make up some kind of a story of how the Howard Browns came about. But they would look at each other, and it was always like something going on that they didn't want to tell anybody about.
That's interesting.
Who knows?
So you grew up in Pentecost. When and how did you actually come to faith in Christ yourself? Because you just don't become a Christian by osmosis, because there are prayer meetings in your home.
Yeah. Obviously, like I always tell, our pastor, he could preach on hell so well you could hear the flames and smell the sulfur. So Sunday morning was always Sunday morning worship. Sunday night was always evangelistic night, and he would preach. And there were many, many services where my brother and I would be sitting on the front row. Pastor would preach, give an altar call, and nobody would respond. And then I'd look at him, and he'd look at me, and we decided we would go, because pastor worked so hard, somebody needed to go up. So we would go forward, you know, to get saved, which the deacons got hold of my father, said, "Look, why don't you stop your boys from going up?" And my dad said, "Look, when they got it, they won't go up anymore." So obviously, at the age of five is when I surrendered my life to the Lord and was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 8 years of age, and of course felt the call to the ministry. I mean, we got into all the trouble that normal kids get into. My dad would do the water baptism, you know, like behind the podium is the curtains where you open up. There's a scene in the River Jordan, and there's the baptismal font. And my dad was baptizing people one night. Well, we thought he had finished, and we pulled the plug on the baptismal font outside. And so the water was draining, and this big lady came right at the end to be baptized. And my father had to put his foot over the plug hole and didn't have enough water to cover her. He was splashing with water. So we got a spanking over that, because we let the water out of the baptismal font. Also, back in the minor hall, right behind the main sanctuary, was the place they put the communion out, the matzahs, crackers, and the red grape juice. And my brother and I were back there. We were hungry, so we ate it. We ate communion. The deacons came to get the communion, and we were just there with crumbs on our face. So we got a spanking for that. Again, you know, so that's why part of the reason we went up in the altar call, because everybody knew what terrible sinners we were. And then we have an amusing story of, because my birthday is on the 12th of June, my brother's on the 7th of June, so parents would always try to combine the both birthdays with the gifts and everything. And so on, I was five, turned five, he was turning three, and they gave us wallets. Well, we arrived at church, and we pulled out our wallet, because it was a birthday gift. Hey, we got a wallet, and our pastor, which everybody called him pastor, but in where we grew up, you could never just call somebody by their first name. So we called him, you always called him uncle or aunt, or whatever. So they were calling him pastor, so we called him Uncle Pastor, because we weren't going to call him pastor. So we said, Uncle Pastor, it's our birthday. We showed him the wallet. So he gave us each a dollar, or the what would be equivalent of a dollar. So my brother and I looked at each other. We thought, man, this is amazing. So we went around to the rest of the congregation, and we said, it's our birthday today. We got a wallet for our birthday. Pastor gave us a dollar. What will you give us? And we actually collected a major offering that day. And, of course, we got home, and we were supposed to sleep in the afternoon to go to the night service. And my mother obviously heard that we were very quiet, and she came in the room. We had all this money on the bed. We were counting the money. And she said, where did you get that money from? We said, the people gave it to us. And then, of course, we got a spanking for that. And she said, you have to give it back to the people tonight. And we said, but we don't know who the people are. So anyway, we got to the service that night, and my brother and I were feeling sorry for ourselves, and we had our behinds paddled, and we were not happy, you know, just with the things of the day. But as we always say, we looked around, we saw that there were people there in the night meeting that weren't there in the morning, and they didn't have the privilege of contributing. So we went around and we proceeded to collect the second offering. And, you know, hey, that's just the stuff you get up to growing up in Pentecost, you know.
So. Oh, that is so funny. Let's move forward in your life a little bit. You have a lovely, beautiful wife named Andonica, who has been very strong in ministry at your side all these years. How did you meet her?
First of all, let me just say something about her. I could not have done anything today without this lady. She's the most remarkable person. I know people say that about their wife, but really just amazing. Not just my wife, but my best friend in the whole world. And when I prayed for a wife, of course, when you're growing up, you see a lot of tragedies. You know, see people marrying the wrong person, all that kind of stuff. And so that was a big concern to me, because I knew if I married the wrong person, I probably was not going to accomplish anything God had for my life. So I really prayed. I prayed a lot. I said, God, please get the right person. I don't know who. You know, I mean, there's a lot, as I always say, there's a lot that are nice from far, but when you get up close, they're far from nice. And it's got nothing to do with just beauty. It's got to do with the person, the heart of the individual. So I spent many weeks praying. That was 1981. Just spent many weeks, the early part of that year, praying. And I walked into Bible study one night, about 300 people present, and I looked across the room, and there she was. And when I saw her, I heard the voice of the Lord, and the Lord said, that's your wife. It was just clear as day. And I knew that was my wife. And, of course, I went over and introduced myself to her. And through a series of events, it just was like the Lord orchestrating the whole thing, put us sitting together many occasions with thousands of people in the meeting. And we'd end up sitting right by each other. And I was running a prayer meeting in Hillbrow, which is, at that time was the most densely populated square mile in the world, at Johannesburg. And we would do open-air Saturday night preaching on the street. So we would go into this prayer meeting and pray for 2-3 hours, then go out on the streets and win souls. That was back in 1981. And so Donica started showing up at this prayer meeting. So anyway, we talked about somebody who was on fire, but they had backslidden. And I said, we were not dating at the time. She said, hey, do you know this person? I said, yeah, I do. She said, well, why don't we go try to see them? So I said, fine. So we set an appointment for Tuesday night to go there to this restaurant, who he was working as a chef there. And we arrived at the restaurant. The restaurant was closed. And so we looked at each other, couldn't believe that what restaurant closed on Tuesday night? Maybe Monday they closed, but not Tuesday. So anyway, I wasn't going to lose the opportunity. I said, hey, well, we're here now. Why don't I take you to supper? So that actually ended up being our first unofficial date. And as I jokingly tell people, I put my foot on her foot under the table, because I knew the Bible said every place in which the sole of your foot shall tread is given unto you. Anyway, it was that night that I told her, I said I was going to marry her. And it shocked her, because, you know, she didn't know anything. She didn't even have that intention. And basically, she felt that I was probably the wrong person for her, because she needed a very strong person. And she just felt I was too kind and too nice and whatever. But 2 weeks later, she agreed. After time of prayer and fasting and waiting on the Lord, and she knew that it was God's will. And 6 weeks later, we were engaged, and then got married October of 1981. And last year, we celebrated 37 years, you know. So, but I thank God again for her. Very, very strong lady, very strong in many ways, and just couldn't have done what we've done without her.
Well, this is so interesting to hear this kind of behind the scenes aspects of your life. And we have probably less than 10 minutes left. So let's fast forward to you came to America. I remember your ministry was in Louisville, Kentucky to start with. Now you're located in Tampa, Florida. But revival broke out in Lakeland, Florida. And you know, that means a lot to me because I graduated from high school in Lakeland. I was actually in Carl Strader's church, which was called First Assembly of God back then. And we were just amazed. And I can remember driving down many times from Orlando, and my wife and my son and I were all deeply impacted. And that meeting went on for a long time. And I remember one of the manifestations that came out of that meeting, in fact, for a long time, you were kind of known for the fact that when people were touched by the power of God, they would start laughing. So kind of talk a little bit about that famous meeting that went on for, I don't remember how long, months and months, at least it seemed that long. And also the laughing, which does still happen, but you're not known for that as much anymore.
Okay, so as a fact, the revival first broke out April 89 in upstate New York. So that's when it first hit, month of April, 1989, which we in April now, so we're looking, what, I mean, it's 2019 now, so 30 years ago in April. I was just preaching, and it was a morning service, and as I was speaking, the very atmosphere of the room changed, and people began to fall out of their seats, and people began to weep, filled with joy. And so what started in April of 89 and began to pick up momentum throughout 89, 90, went back to Southern Africa. We had a three-month revival there. Thousands came. So what we saw in Lakeland in 93, we already saw in South Africa in the Natal province. Started in Pinetown, then went to the city of Durban, and that went probably 7 weeks. Thousands of people came. The Lord said, I'm going to do this in America. Well, I didn't know how that would happen. And then, of course, 1990, we saw outbreak up in Alaska and Michigan, New York again, 91, again, picking up momentum at the same time, traveling back to South Africa, saw it really explode across Southern Africa, 92, the same thing. 92, it ended up down in Stuart, Florida, right at the time of Hurricane Andrew. We had to actually evacuate twice, but that went 4 weeks. And then Carl Strader got to hear about it. I was actually sitting watching TV with Carl Strader on, and Carl said, I just heard about this revival in Stuart, Florida that went for 4 weeks. He said, we really want that to happen here. So then somebody called me and said, Carl's talking about the revival that you just had in Stuart, Florida in August of 92. And of course, I had already spoken for Pastor Benny at Orlando Christian Center in 1990. The fire of God hit the place and spoke for him again in 1992 in December. That hit OCC, the whole church. I mean, we have the video footage of it. The fire of God hit, you know, Benny even said to me, Rodney, my friend, he said, I saw a side of the Holy Spirit that I hadn't seen before. Because, you know, Benny's meetings, everything's got to be quiet, no babies crying, nobody breathing, you know, that kind of stuff. Where me, I learned to preach in Africa with motorbike gangs trying to ride over me, or in Africa, in the African huts, you know. So I learned to operate in the middle of noise. It didn't bother me, noise or no noise. But anyway, so I went to see Pastor Carl in December of 92. We sat and had a meeting, and he said, look, I want you to come to the church. And I said, okay. And so we set the date for the month of March. And in January of 93, we were up in Spring Hill, Florida. That meeting went for 4 weeks and actually got written up in the St. Petersburg Times of many of the miracles that took place. I did make a trip to Australia. I came back. I did a conference for the North American Indians in Oklahoma City. Many tribes came together. And I came straight out of that into Lakeland. And then what started was like a bomb went off because of the radio station. So the nights, on an off night, there was 4,000 people. And if I made an announcement that said, I'm going to pray for everybody tonight, the crowd would grow by 1,500 people. People would come in their slippers, come in their gowns. That meeting went for a total of about 13 weeks over about 10 months from March of 93 till January of 94. And we did 4 weeks, we broke for 2 weeks, we did 2 weeks, and then we broke for about 6 weeks, came back, did a week, and that kind of stuff. It was amazing. But the Lord said to do not stay in one place. If you do, he said, what will happen? People will try to, you know how people try to build a shrine, or much like when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. And the Lord said to me, I want to do this in cities all across America. So, of course, we went to Fort Worth. That meeting exploded. Probably over 1,400 churches in the Metroplex were touched in the 93 period of time. We went to Jacksonville. Same thing happened in Jacksonville. 4 weeks there, we were in overflow. And I always stopped the meeting on the highlight of the night of the greatest impact. So, like, there would be 3,000 in the building, 1,500 in overflow, and I tell the pastor, tonight's the last night. Because you cannot come in and take over a local church. I'm very, very respectful to the pastor. So when people start saying, well, Brother Rodney says, it's time to leave town because you're not the pastor. You're not the pastor of a local church. And I'd already studied revivals of the past. One revival that took place in California that went for 3 months. Thousands of people came. This was back in the 70s. And the pastor was so tired afterwards, took a month-long holiday. When he got back, there was nobody in the church. So they blamed it on revival, but basically they were not taking care of the flock. So you can have all the guests come in, and then you don't look after your actual members of the congregation. And the members of the congregation feel left out, and they end up leaving. And then they turn around and blame revival. Look what revival ruined the church. But revival doesn't never ruin the church. Revival is only going to be a blessing to the church. So that's the reason why. People often say, why didn't you stay? I said, you know, Pastor Carl offered me to take over the church, but I didn't feel that's what God wanted us to do. I really felt that we were to run and light fires as we did the whole of 93, 94, 95, and 96. And then it was, of course, when God spoke to me, start the river, we did that in December of 1996. And then we started the Bible school, which has graduated now over 4,000 students, which I can see the Lord wanted us to raise up an army and not everything be about us doing everything, but about the combined efforts of many rather than the efforts of one.
I hope you enjoyed my interview with Rodney Howard Brown. There was so much more that we could have talked about. We just literally ran out of time. But I was able to record several other podcasts with him that we're going to run very soon as a Strang Report, and you'll be able to watch for them and to find out about his ministry in Europe. Just recently, he's traveled to 43 countries in Europe with something he called Europe Ablaze, and he's going to tell us about it. And then also, there's a very, very touching story about his daughter, Kelly, who died at age 18 on Christmas Day several years ago. It's very, very touching, and I know you'll want to listen to both of those. If you enjoyed the podcast, I hope you'll put it on social media, that you'll forward it to a friend. Maybe you'll listen to it again. Check out other podcasts for both the Strang Report as well as my In-Depth with Stephen Strang. I've been very encouraged that our numbers are continuing to grow. Also, subscribe to my newsletter, The Strang Report, which also comes out every day. And follow me on Facebook and Twitter as well. And I, of course, hope always that you want to subscribe to Charisma Magazine. We have been covering what the Holy Spirit is doing in our day, which includes ministries such as Rodney Howard Brown. Thank you for listening to In-Depth Stephen Strang. God bless you. This is Stephen Strang. I want to introduce my listeners to Charisma Magazine if you don't already get it. Or if you do get it, you could respond to this special offer and we will continue your subscription into the future. The offer is to give you both of my books on Donald Trump, God and Donald Trump, and the new one, Trump Aftershock. These are a value of just less than $50, plus 2 years of Charisma, which costs around $40, and you can get the whole thing for only $39. Now let me repeat, you get both of my best-selling books and 2 years of Charisma for only $39, and all you have to do is go to this site, trumpbooks.charismamag.com. I'll repeat it, but the good thing about a podcast is you can back it up and listen to it again. It's trumpbooks.charismamag.com. I hope you'll take advantage of this offer. Even if you have read the books, you know, it's always nice to have a new book, especially one signed by the author. It makes a good birthday present. Later in the year, it'll make a good Christmas present. And I hope that you'll take advantage of it because it's a good offer and it's my way to try to connect you with Charisma and also get more copies of my book out there. Thank you for listening to The Strang Report.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.